are listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
This Christmas, we've been looking at some of the passages that highlight the significance of the Son, God's gift to us. In Isaiah, we read, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And then two chapters later we read this, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Hence the reason behind the title of the series. And so rather than going through the Christmas message, which we probably all pretty well know, we've been looking at the significance of Jesus, the gift of God that God has given to us. In the first week, and I'm not going to go through everything, but I will just package this quickly. In the first week, we unpacked the passage from Hebrews 1. Let me read it to you. "Long ago, at many times, in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophet. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son." So I called the prophets the old way, and God is the new way. And we unpacked that pretty significantly to make certain that we understood that the Old Testament is not obsolete. The whole of the Bible is all of the Bible. It's all of the Word of God. But God in the Old Testament spoke through prophets. In the New Testament, he speaks through his Son, his Holy Spirit. "And in these last days, he spoke to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." I love that bit. "He upholds the universe by the word of his power, and after making purification for our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So we saw that Jesus is the new way. He's the heir of all things. He's the creator, the upholder of the universe. He's the radiance of the glory of God. He made purification for our sins, and he was rewarded by being given a seat of honor at the right hand of the majesty on high." Last week, we looked at Galatians 4:4-7. "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." And as we did that one, this one really touched me as I studied and prepared for it, just to realize how much and what God has done for us. We learned that the first Christmas happened at exactly the right time, at the fullness of time. We looked at that. We looked and saw that the first Christmas was entirely God's initiative. It wasn't ours, it wasn't anybody else's, it was God's initiative because he loves us. The first Christmas gift was unlike anything ever seen before. And we unpackaged just the gift of Jesus, born both as God and as man. And then the first Christmas was just the beginning. So as we looked at that, we saw that there were so many aspects to that, and that we are no longer slaves but sons, and that we can call God Abba, Father, or Daddy. So this morning we're going to come to the final reflection on the Son that was given to us. We're going to do that by looking at probably the most famous biblical verse of all times, John 3:16. Now, I've got some bribes here. Kids, Levi, can you tell me what John 3:16 says? I'll help you. For God. We got the microphone. Somebody, hang on. We need a microphone. He always wanted to speak into a microphone, this kid. Yeah, go for it.
For God who loved the world, who gave his only son, will not perish but have eternal life.
Pretty good. You can have the stick. No, you can have it all. Who else? Alana. Wait on, has your dad got his phone on this time? I'll look after his phone for him. Go, Alana.
For God so loved the
world that he gave his one and only Son, and whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life.
Fantastic. And because your mum's a dentist, you can have a chuppa chup. Who else? Another child? Another kid want to say it? Somebody? Where? Oh, over here. Hang on. Johnny. No, only one per family, Elijah. Here, Johnny. Hey, what? He wants one too? No, okay.
Oh, God. So love the world. Dummy. He gave his only son.
That whosoever. You do the rest.
Eternal life.
Should not perish. Keep going. Eternal life.
Eternal life.
Please. I got to keep two because I got two more questions. Sorry, Cam, you can't have one.
Rubbish.
You've probably had enough of them already, haven't you? Don't feel sorry for Cam. Part of the office deal is that I give our chupa chups to everybody, and he's got a big box of them up at the office up there. So, here we go. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. Everybody now, you've got to read it yourselves. And you know, there's no more chupa chups, so whether you do it or not, go on, let's read it. We did an evangelism course many, many years ago back at 331 Maroondah Highway with a guy called Francis Anfuso. It was called Glad Tidings School of Evangelism. Who remembers it? Yeah, a few. And inside one of the tracks that we used to use was this little statement. God, the greatest person, so loved the greatest devotion, the world, the greatest number, that he gave the greatest act, his one and only Son, the greatest gift, that whoever believes, the greatest condition, should not perish, the greatest mercy, but have eternal life, the greatest result. Wikipedia says that John 3:16 is one of the most widely quoted verses from the Bible and has been called the most famous Bible verse. Wikipedia also says it has been called the gospel in a nutshell because it is considered a summary of the central theme of traditional Christianity. You often see the reference John 3:16 written on those messages on hold behind the goals. Anyone ever see that in football, soccer, whatever? You'll often see people at the Super Bowl, you'll often see people holding up this poster. And just the reference, John 3:16, hoping that somebody is going to read it. Now, whether we might think that is an effective way of evangelism or not, doesn't matter. The critical key is, why do they choose John 3:16? John 3:16 is what Christmas is all about. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:16 is so familiar that most of us will be able to quote it off by heart. You only got to say, for God, and people can parrot fashion it. And most times, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, they get it basically right. Because we quote it so easily, sometimes we don't take time to stop and to think about what are the beautiful truths in this verse. So this morning, we're going to take a closer look to make sure we really do appreciate how amazing the gift that God has given us is. So John 3:16 begins with, for God. How do you describe God? How can you describe God? Think about that. Now, I've done the kids. I'll come over this side. Chuppa chup? Anybody? How do you describe God? Go on. You had your hand up there, Mr. Dell. How do you describe God?
I describe God as the greatest person, greatest being alive that has a love for us that can't be beaten.
Wow. Oh, amazing. There. And you can have that too. Okay. That's pretty good, isn't it? That is just great. How do you describe God? Is he big? Is he Father? How do you describe him? How do you think of him? The question is not that really easy to answer. In the Catechism, we have a little quote that said, God is spirit, he's infinite, he's eternal, he's all-sufficient, he's incomprehensible, he's unchangeable in his being. He is a God of wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. We also know that God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. We know he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. And we know that he's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. Of himself, and you can read through the Bible and find many things that God says about himself, but the one that stands out to me is that he's a jealous God. I am a jealous God. God is the creator of the universe. He's the one who speaks things into existence. He's the ruler over all. He is the Lord of all nations. He's the King of the universe. So when we read, for God so loved the world, let's not rush past that. Let's not parrot fashion that so quickly that we don't think about the word God, that we don't stop and let that sink in. It was God himself that set it in motion. It was God himself that sent his son. You know, when you think of events that happen around the world, the media love telling you who's there. You know, well, the President of the United States was there, or Prime Minister of Australia was there. They go on, and obviously the greater the importance of the event, the higher the status of the people go. You know, if you wanted to snob an event, President Trump wouldn't go, but he'd send the vice president. And so when we look at this, for God so loved the world, we have the top man, the big man, for God himself so loved us. And so we go on to the next word. And the next word is the word so. Little word, two letters. In fact, some would think that it's just there as a bit of filler. It just joins the words together. But really, it doesn't. It's an important word. The verse doesn't just say God loved the world. It says God so loved the world. Now, because I'm was such a good man at school and understood English so well, I remember, you know, a verb is a doing word, isn't it? An adjective is a describing word. So what is so? Where's Dulcie? She'll remember that. It's an adverb. You add it to a verb. Think about it. You're in trouble, or you're in so much trouble. You're fat. You're so fat. Or, let's not pick on fat people, you're skinny. There was a guy called Peter Morrow, and he was so skinny, that he had to run around the shower to get wet. It's hot. It was so hot. It was good. It was so good. It was beautiful. It was so beautiful. Listen to the blacker kids fighting. Lucas says to one of them, "You're dead." And the other one says back, "You're so dead." That's true, isn't it? Yeah, I heard you the other day. Christmas dinner. Today, tomorrow night, Christmas Day. Having had the meal and needing to sit down and have a snooze in the chair because you're so full, so full. The best thing that you can say to the one that's prepared the meal is, "It was so good." You see, "so" is a little word that changes everything. "So" speaks to the degree of intensity in which we feel something. The message of Christmas is not just that God loves you. The message of Christmas is that God so loves you. Think on that. Let it sink in. You know, I don't think it's an insignificant thing. I'm not trying just to make a message out of something, because I believe that there's something very real there. God so loves you. And then we come to the next word. The next word is love, or loved. God so loved the world. You may not have thought of it before, but Christmas is really a love story. Not a love story between Joseph and Mary, but a love story between God and us, his creation. In trying to explain this love story, the Danish theologian Søren Kierkegaard wrote this short parable. He wrote this back in the 1800s. Let me read it to you. He says, "Imagine there was a king who loved a humble maiden. She had no royal pedigree, no education, no standing in court. Living the ragged life of a peasant, she dressed in rags and lived in a hovel. For reasons that no one could ever quite figure out, the king fell in love with this girl in a way that kings sometimes do. Why he should love her was beyond explaining, but love her he did, and he could not stop loving her. There awoke in the king an anxious thought. How was he to reveal his love to this girl? How could he bridge the chasm, the station, the position that separated them? When he thought of what his advisors would say, he realized that they would say, 'You can command her to be queen,' for he was a man of immense power. They would say that statesmen fear you, every foreign power tremble before you, every messenger grovels in the dust at your voice. So you could just command her to come. She would have no power to resist. She would owe him an eternal debt of gratitude. But power, even unlimited power, cannot command love. He could force her body to be present in his palace, but he could not force love for him to be present in her heart. He might be able to gain her obedience in this way, but coerced submission is not what he wanted. He longed for intimacy. He longed for oneness of heart and spirit. All the power in the world cannot unlock the door to the human heart. It must be opened from the inside. His advisors might suggest that he would simply give up this love, just give his heart to a worthier woman. But the king would not and could not do it. The king could try to bridge this chasm by elevating her to a position. He could shower her with gifts. He could dress her in purple and silk. He could have her crowned queen. But then, if he brought her to his palace, if he radiated the sign of his magnificence over her, if she saw all his wealth and power and pomp of his greatness, she would be overwhelmed. How would he know, or she either for that matter, if she loved him for himself or for all that he gave? So as he thought, every other alternative came to nothing. There was only one way. There was only one thing he could do. So one day the king rose. He left his throne. He removed his crown. He relinquished his scepter. He laid aside his royal robes. And he took upon himself the life of a peasant. For God so loved the world. Jesus left his throne in heaven. Jesus took on the form of a servant to declare his love for the world. The verse then goes on to tell us how that love was demonstrated, and we can see it encapsulated in Philippians 2. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God so loved the world. So let's look at the word world. The world is a big place, isn't it? It's filled with lots and lots of people. It would have been easy to send Jesus to the world if he was going to be accepted, if he was going to be loved, if he was going to be appreciated. But God the Father knew that wasn't going to be the case, as Narelle said in communion this morning. He knew what was really going to happen to his son. I tried to bring some comparison into how Jesus must have felt. You know, rejected by man, jealousy, envy by his own people, the Jews. You know, going to speak to a crowd that love you and accept you is an easy thing to do. Going to speak somewhere where they don't want to hear your message is not an easy thing to do. In spite of how Jesus was going to be received, God so loved us, the world, that he sent his son. That he sent his son for all people in all places. He sent his son even for those who were in rebellion against God himself. In the first chapter of the Gospel of John, John speaks about Jesus coming into the world. And he says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. And then if you continue reading, you get to John 3, verse 19, it says, and this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and that people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. God sent his son into the world, even though he knew that the world was going to reject him. Why? Because he so loved the world. So when we think about the love of God that is in John 3:16, we shouldn't just marvel at it because the world is so big. We should be in awe that God would choose to set his affections on us, even though we represent rebellion in so many ways. So in the first part of John 3:16, we really see God's unfathomable love. But as we come to a close, let's just quickly look at the gift, the unique and costly gift that he gave us. A true love is always expressed, and one of the ways of expressing love is through the giving of gifts. That's why we give gifts at Christmas. Because hopefully we love the people we're giving them to. If we think about it, God is giving all the time, isn't he? How many people woke up this morning and opened the curtain and saw the blue sky and said, it's a beautiful morning? I did. I loved it this morning. It was just beautiful. Especially after the rain that we've had, the greyness we've had. God gave us that. I love sunrises. I love sunsets. Every morning we have a sunrise. Every evening we have a sunset. A gift from God. God says, hey, Graham, here's some food for your body. Graham, here's some air for your lungs. Here's some beauty for your eyes. Here's music for your ears. All of creation, the Bible says, sings praises to God. God loves us. And everything we have is a gift from God to us. God gives and gives and gives because God is a giving God. In fact, in James 1:17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift, every perfect gift, coming down from the Father of lights. There's so much in there. God is a giving God. But John 3:16 talks more than just about the general gifts that God gives us. This verse talks about the specific gift, the gift of his Son. So God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Some passages or some versions have taken out the one and only, as if God had more sons. He didn't. Jesus was his one and only Son, a unique and a costly gift, as we've already seen. In God giving us his one and only Son, he was expressing to us his genuine love. What he gave us was the most precious thing that he could do to show us his love for us. He gave us his one and only Son. So genuine love expresses itself through giving, especially the giving of that which is most precious to us. And this is what John 3:16 tells us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The word one and only, if you look it up, if you package it up, it really means unique or one of a kind. And if you think of the word unique, there's no degrees of uniqueness. And so there is nothing like the gift that God has given us in his Son. So as we read this passage, as we understand that it was God that so loved us, the world, that he gave us his one and only Son, we ought to be overwhelmed. We ought to be blown away by the love that he is showing to us, by lavishing on us such a unique and such a costly gift. And so, having been given such a precious gift, there's only one thing that we can do to show our appreciation, and that's to accept it. You know, when somebody gives you a gift and you say no thank you and you give it back, or you don't open it, or you put it under the bed because you don't want to use it, it's not what you wanted, or you take it back and exchange it, what you're saying is, I didn't like your gift. If we don't believe, if we don't accept what God has given us, then we're rejecting God, rejecting his love. When Jesus was born, the angels appeared to the shepherds and announced, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord." God makes the gift of his only Son available to all, but the gift is only of value to those who accept it, who believe it, and who put their faith in it. And of course, Jesus can only be a Saviour if you know that you need saving, if you can see yourself in the light of how God is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Should not perish but have eternal life. I don't and can't express to you just the incredible security, comfort, peace that eternity gives to me. Knowing that those that I love, those that are alive, those that are dead, that I love, who know Christ, I'm going to see again. I'm going to be able to spend time again with them. So as we finish this series this morning, can I challenge you to receive the gift that God has given you and accept the reward, accept the outworking of that. This is the hope of Christmas. God, the greatest person, thanks Andy, so loved the greatest devotion, the world, the greatest number, that he gave, which was the greatest act, his one and only Son, that unique, greatest gift. That whoever believes, the greatest condition, should not perish, the greatest act of mercy, but have eternal life, the greatest result. Today, if you've never asked or accepted or received the gift that God has given to you, I would challenge you today as we sing this last song, as we spend time celebrating Christmas, that you would think about your eternal destiny. All you have to do is believe and accept the love that God has shown to you. Unwrap the present and say, God, thank you for saving me, because without you, I was dead. Father, I pray that you would overshadow us this Christmas season, that you would, Lord God, impact every family, from the youngest to the oldest. And that, Lord, we would just think of these messages that have been spoken, but particularly the one this morning, as it is so easily encapsulated in that beautiful verse. And that, Lord, we would not reject the gift like the world is doing, but we would accept the gift. And because of accepting the unique gift, that, Lord God, you would give us another gift called eternal life. Father, I give you thanks. I give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.